asking everybody a question. Do you want to be rescued? I better hear one answer on that one. I'm going to be worried. You know, we all want to be, everybody says they want to be rescued. Everybody says that they want to get right with God, but I'm here to tell you that there's things that are required of you before you can get from here to there. There's a lifestyle that you've got to live. There's a change in heart that you've got to have. I want everyone to start by going to 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and all his people, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor, and there he has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he set you on a mission, saying, Go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out totally. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers... Praise the Lord. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command. Oh, wait, before now he didn't realize he sinned, but now he does, now he's been rejected, right? That's kind of like us sometimes, we get that way. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Stop right there. What we see here today in this story, we have to understand that when you read the Old Testament, everything happens in shadows and pictures and types. They are natural understandings of spiritual truths that are revealed in Yeshua Messiah. Now I want to share with you that this story of Saul that we just read is a picture and type of what is going on in the Christian church today. There's some things I want to point out about what we just read. I want you to go to verse 13. 1 Samuel 15, 13. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord blessed you. I carried out the Lord's instructions. But did Saul really carry out the Lord's instructions? No, he did not. He carried out his version of God's instructions. The new Saul revised version, as they might call it. I want you to go to verse 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. So wait a minute, let me get this straight. You said you went on the Lord's mission. A little bit later he said, you went on the Lord's mission. But after you had this great victory, you built a monument in your own name. In your own honor. Did you not read? Let me read this verse again. Saul has gone down, start in the middle of the verse. Saul has gone down to Carmel. If you remember on Mount Carmel, that's where the fire fell, Mount Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor. Stop right there. He set up a monument in his own honor. It was all about me. Look what I brought back. Hey, look what I've done. I brought back the king. Let me just pop my collar for a second. I brought back the king. Agag, still alive, brought him back. Can I read something else to you? Let's just backtrack here a little bit to verse 9. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. So you see, Saul brought back everything that was pleasing to the eye. Well, it sounds a lot like the garden, doesn't it? Woo, that looks good. I think I'm going to have me some of that. Everything that was despised and weak in the eyes of men, they destroyed. They didn't follow the word of the Lord. The third thing I want to point out about this, I want you to go to verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. It's about time. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Saul was afraid of the people. He wasn't afraid of the Lord. He didn't fear the word of the Lord. He was afraid of the people. He gave in to what the people want. So now I'm going to correlate these three things we pointed out to the three things going on in the church today. And when I say the church, I mean the body of Christ, the church of God. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about a church name. I'm talking about those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have professed that they have received the Holy Spirit. Whether they possess it or not is not for me to determine. I can only tell you the qualifications the Bible says, the fruit that a person is supposed to yield in their lives and bring forth in their lives for someone who is saved. Three things. The first thing we pointed out is that Saul thought he was doing God's will. God said, go destroy it all, but he didn't. Now he said, well, I'll have some of this I won't. Woo-hoo! People think that they are carrying out the will of God when they are not. They're worshiping on Sunday. Well, I'm carrying out the will of God. It's a day of my own choosing. Just like Saul, I'll take what I want. People are take Christmas. Well, I'm carrying out the will of God. I'm worshiping God. I'm honoring God. But not on His days. On a day of our own choosing. Ooh. Easter. Well, we're worshiping the Lord's death like He said, His burial and His resurrection, just like He said, but not when He said to do it. So they think they're carrying out the will of God, but they're not carrying the way of God. They're not in the way. I could preach on that. Yeah, that's a whole sermon in itself. We'll save that for another day. The second thing. We pointed out that Saul built a statue in his own honor. The church today is honoring men more than they're honoring God. Oh, it's all about the pastor man. Pastor this and pastor that. Oh, lay your hands on me, pastor. Do this for me, pastor. Do this for me, evangelist, apostle, bishop, deacon, whatever they call them. Some people got multiple titles in some churches. I don't know. They do, though. I've been to some where they have. It's like which one they operate under, right? They honor men more than they honor God. They look to men for their satisfaction. As Paul says in Romans chapter 2, I better hurry up. As Paul says in Romans chapter 2, we are not among those who walk by the letter whose praise comes from men, but those who walk by the Spirit whose praise comes from God. That's Romans chapter 2, verse 27 through 29. Number three thing that we find in the church of God today, in verse 24 we read that Saul was afraid of the people. Pastors and leaders of the church today, they're afraid of the people instead of fearing God. I don't want to preach that. I'm afraid somebody might get offended. I can't preach on that drunkenness. You know, I got some people struggling with that. Oh, you know, I can't preach on that Sabbath. Oh, because I might lose some members. Oh, and it's going to please the people. Well, I know we can't really teach on those holy days. I know those are the right days. I know we're supposed to do them, but you know, we got a lot of people coming now. I just don't know if we'd make it financially because we got a lot of tithes and offerings coming in right now. They're afraid of the people, but they don't fear God. That's what happened to Saul. That's what's happening in the church today. I'm gonna plow. I'm gonna get the backhoe out here, and we're gonna plow somewhere. I want you to go to verse 22. This is what Samuel said to Saul after he got back and was showing out. Woo! Probably was going through the streets. Look what I brought back. Praise the Lord. He's probably saying praise the Lord while people are praising him. Probably had a parade in the street. Who knows what all they had? He built a statue to his own name. Verse 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. So you see, it doesn't matter if you bring a bull before God called Christmas and you sacrifice it. He doesn't care if you're not obeying His commandments. It doesn't matter if you bring a ram called Sunday before Him and you sacrifice that. He doesn't care if you're not obeying the word of the Lord. In fact, if that's the sacrifice you're bringing, it's probably not even a clean animal. Not even worth being called that. Not even worth being called, bull, you're going to bring Christmas before God. Whew! For rebellion is as the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king. Now Samuel accuses Saul of two things. Number one, he accuses him of rebellion. For rebellion as is the sin of divination. Let me read for you a verse. I'm going to explain why rebellion is like divination. Proverbs 28:9 says this. You're going to have to write it down because we don't have time to turn there. We've got way too much to cover. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. That's out of the Word of God. So you can get offended if you want to when I read it, but you ain't got a problem with me. You got a problem with the Word of the Lord. Proverbs 28:9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Let me read this another way this can read. He who turns his ear from Shema, Torah, even his prayers are detestable. Shema is the Jewish statement of faith. He who turns his ears from Shema to the Torah, or listening to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Why is it that rebellion is like divination? You see, when you reject the law of God, your prayers become, what does he say, detestable? Some translations say abomination. What are abominations? Same word used of homosexuality, same word used of unclean animals, same word used for idolatry, same word used for all these things. So when you rebel against Torah, every prayer you throw up is like trying to offer a pig on his altar. Every prayer you pray is like being a homosexual before Him. That's what God's saying. So when a person claims to serve God but has rebellion in their heart, in order to get a quote-unquote word from God, in order to get a word from God, they have to divine the spirits because their prayers aren't entering into God's temple. They're a detestable thing. Unclean animals don't enter into the temple. Leviticus 27:9-11. The abomination which makes desolate. We've been preaching on that for a long time. That's why rebellion's like divination. The number two thing that he accuses him of is arrogance. Arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Let me read this again. And arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Okay, I didn't know if I had a different translation written here. Arrogance in this context means pushing. You know how arrogant people are. No, it's my way. No, it's my way. No, it's my way. No, it's my way. So what they do is they say, no, it's my way to God. And by doing that, they have to bow down to other idols to get what they want because God's not going to give you what you want. He's not going to satisfy or please your flesh. Whenever they got in the temple and they started getting in their flesh, Jesus got the whip out. Jesus wasn't concerned with how their flesh was going to feel if they got hit with it. Jesus was concerned about the temple of God and about right living before Him. Let me tell you right now, Jesus doesn't care how sensitive your flesh is. He'll get that whip out and He will whip your flesh off your body to get that arrogance out of you. If He loves you, if you're really His son. But I want to point out something else. There's a Hebrew word here which says, oh, there's that spider, hold on. Kill a spider. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. This word heed, I want to point this out because this is very interesting when I was studying this. The word for heed or hearken, it's the word koshab, and it means to listen. So you see, when we obey Torah, when we listen to the voice of God, it's better than making up all these sacrifices. You know how some people are, we plead the blood of Jesus over everything. Plead the blood of Jesus. Some of y'all haven't been around a lot of Pentecostal people. They get really a lot that way sometimes. Oh, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood. They're throwing the blood everywhere, but they're not obeying the Lord. God would rather you just do what He said. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're already there. Verses 26 through 29. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. So God rejected Saul because of his actions. And I'm here to tell you today that God's going to reject the church, the group of people that refuse to follow Him. Amen. He's going to vomit them out of His mouth. And I'm not going to get into that right now. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But there is a spirit of Saul in the church today. This is a spirit. This is a mindset. This is a heart. I'm not trying to be esoteric when I say it's a spirit. I'm not saying the Bible. There's a spirit of Saul. I mean, there's a in the likeness of Saul in the church. People who claim to be doing the will of God but carry it out half-heartedly. They show up to church but on the wrong day. And yes, it does matter when you worship. Okay, it's God's way or your way, right? Or the devil's way. So if you choose the devil's way, then you're just like Saul. Well, I know we've got to worship. We're supposed to show up. But one day in seven's okay. As long as one day in seven's not Saturday, right? Trust me, you start worshiping on Saturday, that one day in seven stuff, people drop that real quick. Oh, no. Well, no, it's really supposed to be Sunday. But anyways, I want to list some, for you some other things that Paul did. I mean, not Paul, Saul. Whew, had a moment there. I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm sorry, 22. 1 Samuel 22. Now Saul had heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul, spear in hand, was seated under the tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeah with all his officials standing around him. Saul said to him, listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you all these fields and vineyards? Will he make all you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me what my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me, as he does today. Skip down to verse 17. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, but they did not tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand against the priests of the Lord. Then the king ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to death the sword's Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. This is something else. You have to understand why I read this. Is because back in the day, when you wanted a word from the Lord, you put on the linen ephod. If you read about David, David wanted a word from the Lord. He put on the ephod. God would give him a word. So when Saul has all the priests who wear the linen ephod killed, what he's saying is, I want to kill the word of the Lord. Again, another characteristic of the church today. Oh, we don't, some of them, we don't want a word from the Lord. Now, God didn't speak anymore. God stopped speaking years ago. Oh, God stops, the word of God is perfect, and therefore we shouldn't have, there's no more revelation from God. It's all complete because we have the Bible. And those who do hear from the, those who do want a word from the Lord don't really want to hear the real word of the Lord, trust me. The same spirit there, you know, because the real word of the Lord would jack you up one way and down the other, and you'd get right with God. You wouldn't continue in your sin. Amen. Something else that Saul did, and I don't really have time to continue. I could go through so many examples of Saul and showing you parallels between Saul and the church. Let me give you another example. Saul chased David. Why would you chase David? Let me ask you that. Why would you chase David? What did David do to Saul? Okay, David went into the man's service, played the harp for him so that the evil spirit from the Lord would go away. Why would you be upset with David? David was a worshiper. David was a worshiper. There is a strong spirit in church today against worshiping the Lord. That's why when people first come to this church, it rocks their boat. Because we allow free worship in this house. We're not all about this fake worship, about all this drawstring lips, sit there, do whatever. Hey, if that's how you choose to worship, that's up to you. But I'm here to tell you that David was a worshiper, but Saul didn't want that. Saul wanted to kill that. Oh, we can't have any of that worship in here. You're clapping your hands on music? Woo, no music in here. Some churches are that way, believe it or not. I've been to them. But anyway, I've been to some of those. Or hey, don't raise that hand now. Come on. No emotion. Kill the worship. Some people, no emotion. Can't have emotion in church. That's not for us. So all these characteristics I'm giving you are characteristics of Saul, but they're characteristics that show up in the church of God in these last days. It's very interesting. And if you study Saul, another interesting thing about Saul is he was very pleasing to the eye. Saul was tall. He stood out among the people of Israel. He was a handsome man. He was standing in a crowd. It was easy. Same, the Lord said, it's that big, that tall one right over there. It's like Jeremy standing, you know, Jeremy's real tall. But Saul would have been head and shoulders above everybody else. I'm not calling you Saul, Jeremy. I'm just using an example, brother. It's all good. Saul, Samuel, the Lord was like, it's that big old tall one right there with the headband on. Look at that one right there, y'all shaggy. That one, he looked, yeah, that's the one. So it wasn't hard to find him. On the outside, he was very pleasing. Understand this. I'm going to bring this all together in the end. We're going somewhere with this. I'm not just leaving you hanging. We got to understand Saul. But I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. So immediately after Saul was rejected as king, it says in 1 Samuel 16, I'm not going to that verse, says that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. And I'm going to go ahead and say this, and if you don't like it, that's too bad. Because I belong to Don't Give a Rip, Inc. I believe that the Spirit of God is going to leave the church today, that we call the church, the Saul church. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul. The Spirit of the Lord is going to leave the fake believers. He's going to leave them. And I'm going to prove it. In the end, from the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want you to start in verse 3. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So after rejecting Saul, someone else comes along here. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Surely this is the guy. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. I've already done that before. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Aminadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema stand by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Surely there's another one. There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So God didn't choose the one that looked the prettiest. David was probably short, maybe a little chubby, who knows, the word doesn't say. But didn't look at the one that who might, you know, at initial appearance would have thought this is the one. He didn't choose that one, he chose someone else. He didn't look at it in the natural. He didn't anoint the one who in the natural looked like he was to be the one. He waited for the one that God chose to anoint. Now I want to point out some characteristics that about David that make him his God's anointed. God's chosen to lead Israel. You see, if we're going to be rulers in the kingdom of God, then we have to be like David. If we want to be rescued, we've got to be like David. God looks at the heart. You see, there's something that was in David that Saul didn't have. Something in David's heart that wasn't in Saul's heart. People get off on this a lot. They say, well, God judges by the heart. But what you do is an indication of what's in your heart. People forget that. They get so caught up in this heart. Well, God judges by the heart. A lot of people say that to justify their sin. I know that because I've been around enough people. When you hit them with this way of life, well, God judges by the heart. God judges by the heart. Well, I read about a Yeshua who's going to come back and reward every man according to what he has done. And the works of every man will be tested by fire. Wood, hay, stubble, stone, gold, silver, a man's foundation that he built upon will be tested. Go to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read this so that we can understand that what I just said was straight out of the Word. Straight word. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12:33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Oh, Jesus was nicey nice, huh? You brood of vipers. Was that real nice? Was that real pleasant? Did they probably like that? Did that really was appeasing and pleasing to their ears? No, it probably wasn't. You brood of vipers, how can you or evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So it's the good that's in us that's brought out. The good in our hearts. So see, David had something about his heart. The first thing I want you to notice about David, I want you to go back to 1 Samuel because we're going to be reading a lot of verses in 1 Samuel for the next 10 to 15, maybe even 20 minutes. 1 Samuel. Chapter 16 is where we're going to start. First thing I want you to notice is while everybody else was having a good time, David was watching after the sheep. You see, in the last days, Jesus said, I'm sending you out among wolves. Sheep among wolves. David's watching after the sheep. To have the heart of David, we've got to be people who are watching after the sheep. So are you watching after the sheep, or are you trying to pull off your own following off to the side? Because you see, if we're watching and taking care of the sheep, that's the heart of David. That's what David was doing. David was taking care of the sheep long before he ever became king. Are you a good brother to the brothers? A good sister to the sisters? A good brother to the sisters? This is the heart of David. This is the first characteristics. One of the first things we learn about this man. He was a shepherd. He cared for the sheep. Wasn't causing division and dissension among them. But he was trying to take care of them, doing things to keep the wolves out. Sometimes to keep the wolves out, you got to use a little violence. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you got to give them somebody's face. Hey, look, that ain't right. That's not in the Word of God. Hey, what you're doing is not right. David was a stout man. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth and Yehuda. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley near Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Let's skip down to verse 8. We could read all this, but we don't have time. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines say, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. Let's go down to verse 14. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commanders of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out and defy Israel? The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what had been said and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest son, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked him, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David was overheard was reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord has delivered from me the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and let the Lord be with you." The thing I want to point out first about this story, and I read all these verses because we're going to go back through this. David took on an assignment. David took on a battle that in the natural he could not win. David was just a boy. He was just a shepherd. Oh, what about the church in Philadelphia? You're of little strength. You can't do this. You can't do this work that God's entrusted you to do. But you see, there's 3 attacks that David faces, and they're the same 3 attacks that we are going to face in the last days. The first attack. Go to verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at them and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." The first test, the first fight that you and I are going to face is your family. Satan is going to have your family rise up against you when you live this way of life. When you decide in your heart that you're going to have the heart of David, a heart of obedience, Satan's going to send your family to accuse you of being prideful, to accuse you of trying to disobey. Well, you know our family doesn't live that way of life. We've been in the Baptist church for 45 years. How can you do that to our family? How dare you? We helped start this church. We helped do all these things. And how are you? How you are conceited and prideful. You're disobeying the Lord. You're forsaking your family. And tried to make David feel bad for obeying the Lord. Tried to make David feel bad for trying to rise up and do something for God. That's the same thing the first attack Satan's going to bring against you. Why? Satan always brings the people you're closest to first. See, if some stranger came up to you, he's like, whatever. Go somewhere else. Go on somewhere. I don't know who you are, dude. You're weird. But he sends someone close to you. See, Satan's trying to break down your defenses. So he sends the toughest attack first. Second attack. Verse 29. Now what have I done? Said David. Can I even speak? David hadn't done anything yet. Notice that. David just talked about doing it. David hadn't done anything at this point. Satan's whole plan is to keep you from acting, is to keep you from doing. It's not the people who talk about it, it's the people who do it. Those who teach the least of these commandments and do them shall be called least. Those who do the greatest and teach others to do the same will be great. God's not interested in your theology. God doesn't care about what you think. God cares about how you live. The greatest revelations I've ever gotten from this way of life came from living it. I didn't get a whole lot of revelations when I listened to some tapes by some very famous and well-known Hebrew teachers. They had some really cool things that I learned, but the revelation didn't come till I lived it. I got the greatest revelation. I'm going to preach on this. I got the greatest revelations about Shabbat from doing it. But you see, before I decided to live this way of life, Satan brought family against me to keep me from acting, to commit me from committing to this. That's the number one attack. God cares about you living it. So Satan's attack, after you're already living it, he's got all kinds of other attacks he brings. But before you commit to doing it, it's to keep you from doing it. So you can go ahead and bank on it. When you tell somebody about this way of life, somebody else, whenever you share truth with somebody, somebody else going to come along right after that to try and stamp it out. I mean, it's immediate. I mean, I've talked with people before. Let me give an example. I had a friend of mine, went to Lambeth with for 3 years. Well, 2 years, actually. He graduated the second year. Trying to get him to come to the feast for 4 years, okay? Fourth feast I've been trying to get this guy to come to. You may know what I'm talking about. Anyways, he said, I'm coming. I can't wait to come. Praise the Lord. You know, got all excited. Went to his work, sat down, telling him about the feast, all excited. Not a month later, little did I know, Pastor Bill, the Lord sent Pastor Bill up there to talk to the same person. I didn't even know. He probably thought it was, you know. But anyways, little than a month later, oh, that's bondage. I can't do that. I'm never going to come to those feasts. That's all bondage. Somebody was sent by Satan to discourage. Well, that's prideful. You're not supposed to be doing that. You know, that's a sin. That's all done away with. Pushing God out of the way, that arrogance we talked about with Saul. Ooh, let's read about the next attack. Verse 30. Then he turned away to someone else. Surely somebody else in the army won't be rebuking me for doing this, wanting to fight this guy. What'd they say to him? Brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. So they answered in the same way. Again, discouragement. The second attack you're going to have is other people in society. It may be your friends, people in your immediate sphere of influence. See, as soon as this happened, he went to somebody else. He didn't go way off. He went to somebody else right there. Said, well, what's going on? Somebody else near you will be the next attack. Telling you about these attacks for a reason. There's a purpose for this. Man, I've got to hurry up. Woo! Verse 32. David said to Saul, this is the last attack. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out and fight against this Philistine. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth. The last attack. Not family, not necessarily someone just out there in society around you, but it's someone in your life who you're close to who's not family. It's an authority figure. It's an authority figure in your life. Perhaps maybe a boss, a manager, someone like that. And this attack, again, it's to discourage you. But how did David reply him? David replied, God's delivered me from XYZ. He delivered me from the lion. He delivered me from the bear. I will not give up. I will not give in. I will press on toward the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pressed on. The heart of David is to press on to obey God, to defend God's name despite opposition. So when you're around people and they're profane, come on, I'm about to preach this. And they're profaning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in your presence, uncircumcised Philistine, out of covenant with God, not obeying God, doesn't have the law written on their hearts. They've got some kind of Torah. They've got maybe something from Saul written on their hearts, but they don't have the Torah of God written on their hearts. Do you defend the name of the Lord? Do you continue to obey? Do you speak? No. God delivered me from that wicked bondage of living by my own commandments, by living by my own ways, by following my own statutes, by following the statutes of Saul, by following the statutes of man. I've been delivered from that. God's brought me out of that. I'm coming into a new way of life, and I can slay you, you Philistine, haunting my family. You Philistine, haunting my friends. You Philistine, haunting the authority figures in my life, who not all authority figures are sent from God, by the way. Some of them are sent from Satan to lead you astray. He defended the name of the Lord when it didn't appear like he could. Maybe they got the numbers in their church. Maybe they got all these arguments and all these books and all these theological discussions. That's all manure to him anyways. In the natural, boy, they got it going on. Saul had it going on. Whew, we're going to sacrifice some sheep to the Lord. Praise God. Woo! We brought the best to you, Samuel. We brought the best that was available. Wrong. It's not what you have in the natural. It's what you know your God can do. We serve a God who's not limited by outward appearance. That's what Saul was caught up in. That's what the people of Israel were caught up in. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gather here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it all into our hands." David didn't defeat him with a sword, with a javelin, did he? David defeated him with a sling stone, with a sling with some stones. And he had four more other, he brought five because Goliath had four brothers. See, we don't fight with the world, we don't fight with the weapons that this world wages war. We fight with weapons that are spiritual, powerful to bring down strongholds. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ can give you arguments. He can give you ways of fighting battles that no one will be able to resist. He can give you he can put the stone in your hand, in the sling in your hand, that will go straight to the forehead of the Philistine and knock him down. There's nothing that you can't do in the name of the Lord. But the heart of David is to overcome. The heart of David is to overcome despite the natural opposition. The heart of David is to obey God. You think God wanted his name profaned? You see, Saul and his army couldn't defend the name of the Lord. I'm going to get real deep into this in a second. Saul and his army couldn't defeat this Philistine. They weren't in the name of the Lord. They weren't obeying the Lord. Any battle they fought, they would be defeated. Typical Sunday Christianity cannot win spiritual battles the way that they're living. David came in the name of the Lord. He won the battle. But David was obedient to God's commandments. Samuel in the natural didn't look like he could. David in the natural didn't look like he could do it, did he? But in the name of the Lord, he did. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's point out some different things about David. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now King David was told, Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the households of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Go down to verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his household when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." In the natural, did David appear to be a king at this point? No, kings are dignified. They wear fancy robes and jewels and crowns. But David disrobed in their sights. See, when you worship the Lord, all the stuff that's important in the eyes of man gets thrown off. The heart of David is being willing to worship God with everything that you've got. Who cares if it doesn't look okay? Okay? Jesus wasn't a man with the suit on with the briefcase, okay? I'll carry a briefcase that has nothing to do with what I'm saying. Jesus wasn't a man with the suit on with the briefcase. Jesus was like David. Jesus looked a lot more like Bond than the man in the suit and the briefcase. Man off the street, dirty feet, coming in from trying to minister to the prostitutes and from the drunkards, trying to minister to them, not living with them, not doing the things they were doing. I've heard some very, very gross perversions of the word, trust me. People say that Jesus did the things that... People say some crazy things, okay? You go in academia long enough, they say some pretty crazy things about Jesus. Jesus was a social... Anyways, let me get off of that. Jesus didn't look like someone who was the Son of God in the natural. David didn't look like he was king. On the outside, didn't look like he could do God's will. "This is the servant of God," Michal said. "You disrobed as any vulgar fellow would." But he abased himself and was exalted in the eyes of God. The heart of David is being willing to be humiliated. Are you willing to worship God? Are you willing to not eat pork in front of your friends? Are you willing to worship God to the point where things that are important to other people mean nothing to you? "I'm not going to keep Christmas. I'm not keeping that this year. It's important to other people." Why not? It's Jesus' birthday. Not Jesus' birthday, first of all. But are you willing to lose that? Are you willing to let the people's eyes and their words pierce what's important in their eyes? Because you see, when you're willing to do like David did and disrobe in their eyes, when you worship God, because worship is not just what you do in this hall. Worship's what you do when you leave. Okay? Praise and worship, and you do that in here, but you do that when you leave by the life you live. We can't be ashamed. Don't have time to go there. No, I guess might as well. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, we all know that David sinned with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11. But I want to read to you 2 Samuel 12, 13. Immediately after he sinned, okay, Saul screwed up three times and then still was defending and justifying his own actions till it wasn't until after he was rejected as king he got right. Oh, crap, I really messed up, right? Watch what David says, verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Stop right there. You see, David was quick to repent. That's, again, another aspect of the heart of David. We have to be quick to repent. We have to be quick to change to the will of the Lord. That means when you get hit with something in the Word, and it's contrary to your doctrine or your belief, you got to change. You got to be willing to give it up. Because if you're willing to give it up, you can be forgiven. But see, you can resist God enough times like Saul where you end up rejected like him. The heart of David is repentance. The heart of David is doing the will of God. He sinned, but he went back to the will of God. And the reason why it's so important to talk about David is because, see, this is one thing about David, and I'm going to give you this revelation, is that David was in the new covenant. And I can prove it. Right here, verse 13, read this again, 2 Samuel 12, 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. There's no forgiveness of sin in the old covenant. There's no forgiveness of sin to Yeshua Messiah. So how could he be forgiven of his sins? He was in the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Their Torahlessness, sin, and rebellion, I will remember no more. It's part of the new covenant. That's why we study David. David's so important for us to understand the type of heart, the type of life, the type of attitude, the type of mindset, the overcomer. Don't look at the natural. Don't rely on your circumstances to determine what God can and cannot do. Go to Acts chapter 13. Now I'm fixing to get into the main revelation of this sermon upon which the sermon's built around. I want you to go to Acts chapter 13, verse 20. See, we got to be willing to obey God despite opposition. Amen. I don't care if it's from your work. I don't care if it's from your family. I get work to, you don't think I get tested? I get asked to work on Shabbat all the time. Well, I can only meet on Saturday. Well, I can't meet then. Trust me, if they want it bad enough, they'll change. And if they won't meet on some other day, I do insurance, so I have to set appointments. And I have to be flexible with other people's schedules. But I don't bend on Shabbat. There's no bending. Because if you bend on His commandments, you'll be broken. His commandments won't be broken. You'll be broken. You can break them with your actions, but trust me, you'll be broken for it. Acts chapter 13. As soon as I get there. I'm getting there. Hold on. Acts 13, verse 20. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I command him to do. This is the heart of the true church. You read in Revelation. See, there's two kings you read about. One chasing the other, trying to kill him. In the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of Revelation, you read about two women. One's a whore. The other gave birth to the Christ child. One is the true church. One is the false church. There were two kings. One rejected, one received. There were two sons born by Abraham. One by works, one by faith, by the power of the Spirit of God. Just as Saul persecuted David, this false church that I've been telling you about with the characteristics of Saul has been persecuting David, the heart of David, the true church, for 2,000 years. The Catholic Church has been chasing us down. People who live this way of life, trying to kill us, say we're Judaizers. We're small in their eyes. We can track them down and kill them. They hired servants. They hired armies to try and destroy the true church. But the true church is still here today. And you're part of that true church. But you see, we've got to have a heart like David to be a part of that church. You can show up in this church, oh my. You can show up in this church and still not have the heart of David. God judges the heart. What you do determines what's in you. It's a heart thing, but it's an action thing. It starts in your heart. If your heart's not with God, doesn't matter what you're doing outside. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? You look like whitewashed tombs on the outside. Inside, you're full of torlessness. So while they go to Sunday, Christmas, and all this, eat that unclean food, oh man, that looks holy and righteous, but on the inside, full of lawlessness. Now I want to share with you the main revelation of this sermon. I brought this board up here for a reason. In Revelation 22:16, I'm going to wait to read that on. Christ is called the root of David, but also the branch or offspring. In the Bible, we learn about the mark of the beast, the number of the beast. It is 666, right? We can all agree on that. That's in the Word of God. Revelation 13, I believe, verse 20, 19 and 20. Now, the Greek words used for 666 are kai, I got to draw these zai, kai zai, stigma. Now, when you study the name of Christ in Greek, it begins with a chi and ends with a stigma. This is 666 in Greek. This is how it appears in the text. I read this right out of the concordance. But this middle character here is in the shape of a snake. So the mark of the beast, the Antichristos, looks like Christ on the outside, but on the inside has the heart of the snake. Follow me, I'm going somewhere. Hold on. Christ I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. Y'all on tape. Hold on. Just give me one second. I've got to write this. Christ is both the root and the offspring of David. The mark of the beast. Looks like the Christ on the outside. Snake on the inside. The mark of God, Christ on the outside, David on the inside. Did y'all not get that? Let me say that again. Y'all getting that? Y'all understand this? So they look the same on the outside. You can't tell. It's one of the reasons why Paul said it'd be terrible times in the last days. You can't tell who's who. Christ on the outside, snake on the inside. Christ is both the root, that means the beginning, and the ending of David. David's in the middle. The snake is in the middle of the mark of the beast. David's in the middle of Jesus Christ. It's the heart of David. Go to Revelation chapter 3. How much time do I have? 15. Revelation chapter 3. Woo! Revelation 3:14. To the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? These are the words of the Amen. And something I want to point out is this word angel could also be used as pastor. I've heard that taught. So he's really writing to the overseer here. As you know, those who teach, those who are overseer, will be held to a higher standard than everybody else. Ooh, those who taught Torahlessness, those who made a business of it, they're the ones who are really going to have to pay real big in the end. These are the words of the Amen. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Hold on, what does that mean? Let's keep reading. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 17, you say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To overcome this Laodicean spirit, you've got to have the heart of David. You've got to overcome. You've got to overcome your sinful nature. You've got to overcome your pride. You've got to overcome your rebellion. You've got to overcome your arrogance, trying to push God out of the way. But I want you to point out everything he says about Laodicea. It's all in the natural. You think, man, you think you've got it on. Oh, I've got riches. Hey, praise the Lord. I've got wealth. You know, I've got all my textile industry going on. I'm wealthy. I've got this gold. My church has got padded pews. Praise the Lord. We've got this brand new section we just added to our church so we can keep all the people for one service instead of having two. Praise the Lord. They've got all these things going on in the natural, but Jesus said you're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You've got nothing in the spirit. Saul had all this stuff in the natural, but he had nothing in God's eyes because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. It was the deeds of Laodicea. It's what you do. I don't care what verse you read in the Bible. I don't care what passage. It all comes down to what you do. But look what he says to him. Verse 14. So because... Oof, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to go ahead and say this. No. I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways. Verse 16. So because you were lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That means they were in the body, now they're out of the body. Y'all didn't get that. Y'all didn't get that. In the body, out of the body. In the body of Christ, out of the body of Christ. With the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Spirit of God if you're outside the body. I don't care who you are. And that means they've got to pass through everything that got them where they were at. They've got to pass through everything. Every word that was spoken, they got to go back by it on their way out. Spewed. He didn't just say, oh, I'm, you know, spewed. Out of the body of Christ. Saul had to try and worship the Lord without the Spirit when the Spirit of God left him. When the church of Laodicea goes into tribulation, they will have to worship God without the Spirit. The Spirit of God will depart from them just as it departed from Saul because they have worshipped men more than God. Just like Saul built the statue. Woo-hoo! They disobeyed the word of the Lord but told everyone they were doing the will of God. Just like Saul. And they were afraid of people more than they were afraid of God. Will they fear the beast more than they'll fear God? See, if you fear man now, the beast is a whole lot worse. Going through stuff right now is a whole lot easier than having to go through it then, because you ain't going to have the Holy Ghost. And you ain't going to have David sitting there playing a harp for the evil spirit to go away. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul, but guess what? Saul was still king, wasn't he? He didn't stop having to try and serve God, trying to do what was right. He just couldn't do what was right. So when the Spirit leaves him, they'll have to worship without. They won't have it. There's a psalm. I don't know what the psalm is. Ooh, I want to say maybe it's 32. Oh, I've just got to read this, y'all. Oh, this is not in my notes. Whew, praise the Lord. Psalm 32. I don't think it's 32. It's in the 30s. Mm. Oh, yes. The Lord is so good. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 32, verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. This is a prophecy about right now. If you're godly, because you may not be, but if you're godly, seek him while he may be found. Because there won't be Bibles. They're going to confiscate literature. The Holy Spirit is going to be gone. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. The mighty waters rise. What's that? That's the tribulation. Jesus said, the man who hears these words of mine and does them, not writes a book about them, but doesn't do them, not tells everybody to do it, but doesn't do them, but does it, is like a man who built his castle upon the rock. When the mighty waters came, could not stand against it. Could not do nothing against it. But he, who when the mighty waters rose, he who listens to what I say and does not do them, built his on the sand. When the mighty waters rise, they destroyed even what he had. They destroyed it because it was built on a faulty foundation. The mighty waters, rushing waters are like tribulation. It's a testing, a trial. And see, if you can withstand a trial now, you'll stand with him then. Amen. In the clouds. But if you can't, everything you have will be destroyed. Because your foundation's being tested. Even now it's being tested. There was a day of judgment it will be tested, obviously. This is 1 Corinthians 3. Go back to Revelation 3. So will you fear the people more than fearing God? Will you allow yourself to look like the Christ man, the Christ on the outside, the Son of Man, but maintain a heart of the snake? So you can look like Christ and show up to church on the outside, but what's in that heart, God knows. Are you going to look like Christ on the outside and have the heart of David? As Yeshua Messiah, who was the root and also the offspring of Messiah. Revelation 3, and we're going to close with this. Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key. Whose key is that? David's. The key of David. What He opens, no one can shut. And what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You see, when Saul sinned, he denied the name of the Lord. He blasphemed the name of the Lord. He rebuked and repudiated the name of the Lord because he was supposed to be king over the Lord's people. So when this Philistine comes along and starts talking junk, he's defined the name of the Lord. But David upheld the name of the Lord by obeying, by standing strong for minutes. You see, the church at Philadelphia, they were small. Wasn't a big group of them. Little. But there was something in them. They had a desire to obey God. They had the key of David. Verse 9. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24? Those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. What does He say to the church of Philadelphia? Same Jesus talking. You've kept my command to endure patiently. That was the command in Matthew 24. To endure to the end. To endure patiently, that means you're enduring, but you're not giving up on God's promises to do what He said He was going to do. I could get off on that. But I will also keep you from the hour's trial is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Let me go one more, if I can. The New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we want to survive in the last days, we have to be a people who will obey the Lord. We have to have the heart of David. David did not always look like what people expected. Just like we're not always going to look like what Christians expect. Torah observant, Spirit-filled, worshiping in the Holy Ghost. Doesn't always look like, on the outside, what people expect. But it's the heart of David. It's the heart of David.